Well, God is good. And it is great to be here this morning and be able to share the word with you. I prayed, God, you're going to need to multiply my time because I'm getting older and river rafting is, well, it's the same river. And so it's a lot of paddling, and the water was low, which means there's more rocks to get around. And when the water calms down at parts of the river, you got to paddle the whole time, you know. But I'm feeling good. Although our guide fell out of the boat twice. On the first rapid of the first day, we're coming up on this big rock, and I'm not hearing commands anymore. And I look back, and Jeremiah says, he's gone. And he's in the water in front of the boat. I'm like, well, how do we do this? You know, it's great. But God is good. I encourage you to go next time we go. I don't know when we'll go again. We need a certain amount of people to be able to go and make the trip viable. But I just would love to see everybody out there on the river. Why? Because our church name is River Fellowship, you know. And the allegory is so wonderful to be in the middle of that powerful river. And the river is moving you. That's what you are. You are subjected to the movement of the river. And I've always seen that as a powerful analogy for the Christian life. We jump into Christ and we are moved by him. Amen? We're moved by him. We're changed. Our lives change because Jesus is to be in control of us. The hardest times in my life is when I'm grabbing onto like a tree branch, thinking I gotta hold on to something, and then everything just gets hard and intense and I'm getting thrashed, when God just wants me to let go and trust him and let him lead my life. So we've been studying a lot about this, faith, right? Jesus taught about faith. We're in Luke chapter 9 this morning. Jesus taught about faith, and then he began to walk his disciples through testings of faith. They were there on the lake, and the storm was huge, and Jesus calmed the water, showing his power and authority over nature. And then over the spirit world, there was a demoniac that everyone had given up on that was helpless and hopeless, and Jesus saved him and gave him his sanity back. Amazing. Right? And if you look back at chapter 8, when he goes through this, then there's this woman that has been sick for 12 years, has a bleeding issue, and she just touches that one touch, like Kim was singing, that one touch, and she receives wholeness. And then Jesus goes and raises a little girl from the dead that was 12 years old that had died. And so the revelation of who God is being given to the disciples, and Jesus is saying, you need to respond in faith. As God reveals himself and continues to reveal himself, we're called to respond in faith. And remember the math equation illustration? I've got it down. I can pass the test. But if I don't know the formula, when the numbers change on the test, I'm in the dark. But if I remember the formula, the numbers can change. And I can apply the formula and I get the right answer. And when the numbers change in your life, when you get hit with something that you weren't expecting, yeah? When it happens, the formula doesn't change. Well, Lord, you are good. Boom. I trust you, and you will be faithful to me through everything. Living new life in Christ, walking by faith, walking in the newness of life. And so we talked about that last week. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And remember how I said that? It's saying no to me. Deny yourself, saying yes to God, take up your cross, and to walk by faith, walk in the newness of life is to follow Jesus. And so we're going to move right on to chapter 9, verse 27. We're going to back up one verse. Okay, two verses. Chapter 9, verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, The appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was still saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Father, I ask that this morning you would give us a greater revelation of who you are. Lord, a deeper understanding of who you are. Lord, that closer intimacy with you as we have relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking back on just the last couple chapters, Jesus is revealing himself in his teachings. The call is to believe him, and he's teaching on faith. Whenever anything happens that someone receives something from him, he points to faith as the response from us. He always lifts that up. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is continuing in a greater way with each story, each thing he does. And so here in this section is really the culmination so far of the revelation of God in Christ. But in verse 27, this section starts by saying, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So what does this mean? He's talked about his second coming. He's talked about how you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And if you lose your life, you'll save it. If you lose it for him, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And I'm going to come back with the holy angels and the glory of my Father and me and the angels. And he says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, real quick, G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, he says he believes that this was the revelation of the cross and the resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the believer. There are some that won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God, and that in their own lives. That's an interesting explanation. And there are many that believe that he's talking about this next event, the transfiguration, seeing the kingdom of God in power. Chuck Smith used to say it was like a time chamber, that he brought the disciples up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, whoop, they saw the future glory of Jesus when he's going to come at the second coming, and then whoop, they're back. I like that. Chuck is great. A preview of the millennial kingdom, one commentator says here, the transfiguration. But it's always in this context, this verse, where he says, "I tell you truly, some are standing here that aren't going to taste death until they see the kingdom." It's always in the context of the transfiguration, this special event. It's always the same writings before this, and it's not always this way in the Gospels, by the way. Some stories are told at different times. This one in the Gospels is always presented in this context, where it says, "But I say some of you are here who won't taste death until they see the kingdom." And then 6 days later, Luke says, about 8 days later. So we have a time stamp of when this happened. It was as Jesus was teaching these things. And he said, "But some of you are going to see it early." And then this happened. I like that when the scriptures give us real clarity so we can see what it means. We're not to interpret verse 27 as that the second coming was going to happen immediately to that generation. That isn't it at all. It was this special event. And so they came up on the mountain. Why? To have a greater revelation of Jesus. To simply be encouraged. Greater revelation in the Lord is to strengthen and encourage us, bringing us peace and resolve, a deeper confirmation of the things we already know about the Lord. clearing away the things that we're wrong about concerning the Lord. See, God is holy. Do you understand that about God today? He's holy. Do you understand what it means when someone says God is sovereign, his power and authority over heaven and earth, over your life completely? Do you understand what it means that God is merciful, that he's good, that he's gracious? We grow in our understanding of the Lord. Amen? We grow. I am more aware of the Lord and more clear on who God is now than I was 10 years ago. And 10 years before that, there's a constant growing in my life of the grace of God and the knowledge of God, because God is always leading me into a clearer understanding of him as I walk with him. And so Jesus, in this moment, they're up on the mountain, and he's transfigured. Everything changes about him. His face changes. His clothing start to shine. And they see this change in him. It's actually that idea of being transfigured. It's the outward expression coming from and truly being the representative of who he really is in his inner nature. It's that metamorphosis, right? The little caterpillar goes in the cocoon, and you're expecting the caterpillar to come out. What comes out? A butterfly. It's been changed. So Jesus is now showing his inner truth of who he is. It's that great mystery. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the Word of God. God made human. It's a great mystery. And so they're seeing Jesus' humanity in glory as God. That's just amazing to me. This is who I really am, Jesus is saying to the disciples on the mountain. When you think about the glory of Jesus Christ, if you have time this week, read John chapter 17. It's called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. It's when John, Jesus, right before the cross, is praying to the Father, and he says, okay, Lord, glorify yourself in me just like the glory that I had with you before time began. And then he begins to talk about how he'd given the knowledge of who he is to his disciples, and they believed on him. And to keep them, Father, I pray for them that you'll keep them and that you'll bring them into unity with us. And as he's praying this very intimate prayer with the Father, there's several glories that we see in Jesus. You see, glory has, Jesus has the glory of the cross that you and I don't share with him. You're not going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That is glory exclusively for Jesus. Jesus is divine. We don't share that glory with Jesus. We don't become divine. We are human, and Jesus is divine. That's not shared. And then the glory of the Son of Man as the Son of God who became the Son of Man, that glory is not shared. Even with the angels, Hebrews says, he's greater than everything. And he doesn't share that glory with anyone. But this, his glory in his humanity is shared with us. The fact that Jesus brings a new humanity for you and I through the death and the resurrection, so me as a human am renewed and perfected in Christ, I share that new humanity, the glory of that humanity, with Jesus. In Matthew's account of this same story, there's a few details. In Luke's gospel, he says here, this is my beloved son, hear him. In Matthew's gospel, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And the disciples get it. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And they are on their way down the mountain. And Jesus says, okay, tell no one anything about this until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. By the way, they did not understand the mystery of the cross and the resurrection yet at all. When Jesus would mention the cross, they'd say, okay, we get the teaching, except that stuff about dying and raising from the dead, we don't get that. That's a mystery. And it was a mystery to them until when? Until Jesus rose from the dead. Even when he died on the cross, they didn't understand. While they were waiting, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. But when he rose from the dead, they got it. Matter of fact, he breathed on them that very night and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with understanding of all the scriptures concerning Jesus. by the power of the Holy Spirit. They got it. And so this experience resolved this. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. In Matthew's gospel, it says, as they were walking down the mountain, they said, okay, Jesus, then we have a question for you. The scriptures say Elijah comes first. And what that is that proves to us they got it, that he was the Messiah. Because their first question is, wait, okay, you're the Messiah, so where's Elijah? And Jesus did this whole teaching to them about how, yes, Elijah does come first at the end of the age, and he already came first in the power of the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist. I want to read you, actually, I'd like you to turn there with me, back in the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. So you want to get past Hebrews and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and then you'll come to 1 John. And if you had any idea how tired I was right now, you'd be thinking, wow, he's speaking. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, listen to this, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And they've seen it. What's he talking about? Very possibly this experience on the Holy Mountain. Turn back one page to 2 Peter of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Maybe you had to turn back two pages, but you're pretty close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow. By the way, John was the first quote. He was on the Holy Mountain. This is Peter. He was on the Holy Mountain. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We just read that. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All of that to say this, they had the Old Testament prophecies that gave them this confidence that Jesus was fulfilling the scriptures, but he says this, but also we were on the holy mountain and we saw his glory. John says, we touched him, we held him. They saw this, and it gave them a greater confirmation of what they already knew to be true concerning the Lord. And this is what happens to you and I when we come into a greater understanding of the Lord. It gives us that greater confirmation of what we already know to be true. I already know God is holy. Do you know God is holy? There's no darkness in God. There's no deceit. There's no white lies. There's no justifying something that wasn't really ethically correct. There's no strange tweets from heaven. Right? But there's something that happens when I am in his presence and I realize, oh Lord, you're holy, and I realize my own need, my own sinfulness. There's that thing that happens when I'm broken before God and I realize, oh Lord, you are so merciful to me. You're so empowering to me so that I can live for you and walk with you. It's amazing as we grow in the revelation of God. So this is the culmination of his glory to date for the disciples. It's like he's brought them to this moment, these three, to witness his glory. They had seen his power and glory and authority over nature and the spirit world, disease and death. They had heard his confession right when Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. They knew this is the Messiah. And then Jesus began to teach them about the cross and the resurrection immediately, saying, don't tell anybody because you don't know what you're talking about yet. The Messiah has to go to the cross and raise from the dead. And they had all of that. And then Jesus shows up in glory this day, and they get it. They get it. Now, there's a lot to say about that. Elijah comes first. Is this what they're thinking? Oh, well, there, Elijah came first. Because, you know, he was sitting there and standing there, and two men show up, and they all start talking about the cross. They're talking about the cross, and who are they? Moses and Elijah. And you know how the disciples knew, right? Name tags. Elijah, Moses. Isn't it interesting? They just knew. I don't think Jesus went, okay, oh, hi, Elijah. Oh, Moses, and look, you're holding the Ten Commandments, so we know it's you. That wasn't what happened. It wasn't like the movies. They just knew. They knew. Guess what? We're going to know people in heaven. You're not going to meet someone and go, now, who are you again? Hey, bro. You know, that's what happens, right? Us in ministry, we don't remember people's names, so you're all bro and sis on my bad days. Hey, bro, I'm your son. I know, I just forgot your name. But we know each other. And so they just had this sense. This is Moses and Elijah. They had never seen those men. They were the saints of old. But then they, as they begin to go through this experience, what happened? Moses and Elijah left, and it was just Jesus. This is a beautiful picture of the revelation of God. Jesus, greater than the law and greater than the prophets. If you're looking for an expansion on this idea, read the book of Hebrews. It takes that concept. There's Jesus in his glory, and Moses shows up and Elijah, but then they leave, and it's just Jesus alone. Jesus, greater than the angels, Hebrews says. Greater than Moses, who brought the law, the greatest of prophets. Greater than all the symbolism in the Old Testament, all the prophecies. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, what? Today and forever. That's how he comes to the end of his letter there. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so they're talking with Jesus about going to the cross. And Peter's listening. And as he's listening, he says, it's good that we're here. We should build three houses real quick and just stay. You know, Peter, were you listening to the conversation? They were talking about Jesus dying, his departure. Peter interrupted them and thought, can we just stay here forever? He's so excited, didn't know what to say, the scriptures say. Jesus was teaching once, and one of the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. And one time in the scriptures that I wish Jesus would have just turned to his disciples and said, yeah, no, duh. Show us the Father and that'll be enough. Well, of course. But what Jesus said is, have I been with you this long and you don't realize me and the Father were one? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the expression of God that you're seeing. And they didn't get it. Of course it would be sufficient. What they needed to experience was not that moment of glory, but what they needed to experience was the life of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, so they could take the revelation of God in Christ and hold it for the rest of their lives. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, the voice from the excellent glory said to them. If you want to turn back to Luke 9. I don't know about your Bible. I've checked all my Bibles. In verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him! Exclamation point. Every gospel that says this has an exclamation point. And I like that because it shows the emphasis from the Father. This is my beloved Son, hear him! Exclamation point. That's what we really need, is to hear from Christ, to hear the message of the life and the cross and the resurrection. Matter of fact, that's when Jesus, as they were coming down the mountain, Matthew's gospel says that Jesus told them, now don't tell anybody until I've risen from the dead, emphasizing this, that it's about his life and the cross and the resurrection. But he received this confirmation from heaven. And you know, there's several events in Jesus' life where he gets this confirmation from heaven. Actually, all the way back to Genesis, when man and woman fell into sin. And God is talking to them. He turns to the serpent and says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the life, cross, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That confirmation from heaven as soon as man fell into sin. All the prophets heard from God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's that amazing, intricate mystery of God becoming human, revealed to the prophets. At Jesus' birth, right? Mary and Joseph heard from heaven, heard from the angel Jesus. Call his name Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Call him Emmanuel, God with us. To the wise men, we've seen his star from the east. To the shepherds, he's the Savior, Christ the Lord. And then at Jesus' baptism, when he's brought into the water, the voice from heaven as the dove is falling upon him, the Holy Spirit, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That association that he made that day with you and I, confirmed by a voice from heaven. And then here at the transfiguration, when the three saw him in glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. That confirmation of a voice from heaven. The time of the cross, before he was in Gethsemane, he's praying in John chapter 12, and he said, Father, glorify your name. It's time. And a voice from heaven says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And everybody's like, did you hear that? But then, all through Jesus' life, this confirmation of a voice from heaven, then Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is the next event in his life, and he's broken before God, sweating blood, and he says, Father, please don't make me go. Did you know that? He prayed that very night. If there's any other way, don't make me go. But not my will be done, your will be done. Was there a voice from heaven? No, it was silent. So he asked again, and it was silent. And he pleaded with the Father again, and heaven was silent. Isn't that crazy? God is always confirming from heaven who Jesus is. And the one moment where Jesus cries out and says, please, Father, listen. If there's any other way, don't make me go. And heaven is silent. You know why heaven was silent? Heaven was silent to him on that day so that you can hear God's voice to you on this day. Jesus did go. He did do the Father's will. Lived his life perfectly to the Father, gave his life for our sins on the cross, rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for us. That's where we see the full expression of God's love to us. That's the greatest revelation of God, his great love to us. Let me just ask you, has the Lord been revealing himself to you? Has he been revealing himself to you in greater ways? More different ways in your life in this season? Do you know that he's holy? Do you know that he's sovereign? Do you know that he's merciful and good and gracious? If you're like me, to all those, you went, oh yeah, yeah, I know. Maybe even quippy like that. But the reality is, I have no idea. I feel like I barely know the Lord. Now, I say that because every once in a while, I'll sense that's true. Lord, I know you're holy, but by the way I'm living, I need to know that you're holy and you call me to be holy as you are holy. That should shake me to the core. Lord, I know you're good. But I need to know you're good, so I will trust you even on an evil day. Lord, I know you're merciful, but I really need to know that your mercy is upon me now, or I will fall away. Are you in that place? Lord, I know you're gracious, but I really need to know your grace right now toward me. I'm relying on you for everything. So the question is this: are you responding to what has already been revealed to you about God? Now, this is a powerful question that I ask you, because I think there's a lot of people that take a step back and they go, well, I don't know for sure if I'm going to believe this. I'll think about it. You know what we call that? Unbelief. If God reveals himself to me and I think, well, hold on, I don't know yet. That's called unbelief. When I'm pushing God away because I'm not sure I want to grab on to the revelation of who he is, it's scary to me, so I say no. But that's not a good place to be. When we know it's the Lord and we push him away because we don't want to surrender to him. Remember when we had Gail come up? Gail, where are you? There you are. She came up, going to church forever. And one day she realized, I'm keeping God at arm's length. She gave her life to Christ and realized, I'm keeping myself from the Lord. Well, did you not? No, I believed, but I just never surrendered. Remember, we had her come up and share that with everyone. It's beautiful. I think sometimes we do that. Well, Lord, I know you're merciful, so that's cool. I know you're holy, but I'm going to keep that one at a distance because I got some things I'm not going to surrender. And guess what? Our life becomes tumultuous when we don't surrender to God revealing himself to us. Matter of fact, those that were not responding in faith to what Jesus was revealing to them began to harden their hearts to him. And so the greater revelation, the greater hardening, and we're going to see it in Luke chapter 20, he says, this stone, if it falls upon you, will crush you to powder. But if you break upon it, you'll be broken to pieces. And I've discovered this as God's revealing himself to me, and I begin to curl and just kind of, well, no, Lord, I don't. He breaks me. And the longer I wait is the more I get broken. And I'm very thankful that he eventually breaks me. But I highly recommend, believer, go now and embrace the revelation of God. It just gets harder. But I'll say to you, are you responding to the revelation of God in faith today? Then great. Be looking for this, a greater revelation from the Lord. He's already told the disciples, he who has, more will be given. And that's concerning the knowledge of God. If you have the knowledge of God and you're embracing it in faith, then you will grow in your knowledge of God. It's like getting in that river, right? And you're walking out like this. And, you know, Diane Murray came with us, and she's a firecracker, man. She was great. She was just jumping into everything. And she just swam out in the river. She's like, come on out, Chris. And I'm seeing her drift down the river. And I'm remembering years past, I don't swim very well. So I'm like up to my waist, and I can start to feel the current taking me. But you know, this is what the problem is in Christianity. If life in Christ is that river, then I need to be in over my head, or I'm going to be resisting the power of the river. Christian, where are you at? Are you knee deep? And you're like, oh, this is great. I love being a Christian. This is awesome. It's cool. Oh, dude, check him out. He's like a waist deep Christian. That's awesome. If only I could be that committed. No. You have to be in over your head so the Lord moves you. And you know what happens in your life when you're in over your head? You move. You move and others don't. God calls you and you go. God impresses upon your heart how to reach out and how to pray and how to love, and you do, because God is moving in your life. There's a greater revelation that comes as we respond to the Lord in faith. There's a deeper understanding. 1 John 5, all of these things I've written to you about the gospel, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a deeper resolve and a greater confidence as we grow in our understanding of the Lord, a deeper understanding of him. But that's not all. There's a closer intimacy with Jesus as we grow in him and the revelation of who he is. Probably the greatest illustration I have of that is in Job. The whole book, right? It starts this man who's righteous. He's a godly guy. And Satan and God are talking in heaven, and Satan goes, well, let me at him. And God goes, well, have you, or God says to Satan first, have you seen Job, my son? He's done pretty good down there. It's like, Lord, why would you bring me up to Satan? That's just going to be a problem, right? And Satan goes, well, the reason he lives for you is because you won't let me at him. And God says, okay, just don't kill him. That's pretty heavy. And then Satan is let loose, and Job's life falls apart, loses everything, all of his children, all of his wealth, his health. He's covered in sores. And he's complaining to God, God, why? He doesn't understand. He comes to a place where it's like, well, I don't understand you at all, God, because what did I do? And then God shows up and says, wait, Job, you know me, right? Who are you? I'm the creator. Were you around when I created everything? And Job begins to just curl back and realize, uh-oh, God just showed up. You know how the book ends? Job says, okay, God, you said that you would let me respond when you answered me, and I want to respond now. It's too much, God. I want to respond now. You know how what he says? He says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He was brought into a greater intimacy with God as God revealed who he really is. The lies about God were taken away. And what remained was the truth. And it changed Job and brought him into a greater intimacy. What do you need from God today? It's interesting how God does this. Sometimes I'll prep a message and then I won't know what songs Kim and Terry are going to sing. And then they'll lead worship and I'll think, that's awesome. You know, it just kind of fits. Wednesday night, we're going to talk more about what we need to understand about God and how he reveals himself to us. What do you need from God today? What does he need to prove to you about who he is? Let him. Let him bring you into that greater revelation, that deeper understanding, and that closer intimacy. It'll change your life forever. Stand with me, would you? And I have to say, if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus as your Savior, I guess it's possible that you could say, Chris, I just don't see enough evidence. I don't think it's true. I just don't see enough evidence. But more than likely, it would be this. I'm not sure that I want to surrender to him yet. And what do we call that? Unbelief. I highly recommend that you say, Jesus, I surrender to you this morning. Don't leave this room without Jesus as your Savior. Father, thank you that we can trust you in everything. Lord, that we can wait upon you and see you provide and wait and watch. Lord, thank you that we can operate in your power. And so, Lord, empower us today. Go before us. Direct our minds and our hearts. Lord, the opportunities that you give us to help others, to reach out, Lord, to touch them with your love, empower us for that. Lord, the things in our lives that we have trouble with, Lord, take them from us by your power and by your truth. Lord, that we can walk with you and enjoy you and grow in you. I pray in Jesus' name.